Where we'll begin this afternoon. Great to see you all back. I appreciate you being here. I know we're interrupting your Sunday afternoon nap this afternoon, and so it's especially encouraging to see you. It's been great to be with you all weekend. Just thankful for the opportunity. Apologize for dropping the tie this afternoon, but I was told that some of you have mentioned that you're coming to visit New York, and so I wanted you to be prepared in advance. You won't see me in a tie in New York. It's been such a blessing to be here. I thank David for the opportunity, for inviting me. I know he had some selfish motivation in doing that. He's been being annoyed by Cody Chester for the past few years. And hopefully Cody will stop blowing up his phone now that he's done his duty and invited me to be here. It's been encouraging to meet all these young people. You guys have really encouraged me by your attitude as we've approached the Word this weekend. And my prayer for all of you is that we would not just be hearers of the Word who delude ourselves, but also doers of it also. It's been encouraging to get in the Word and talk about disciples making disciples and just work on becoming the kind of people God wants us to be. This morning, we talked about our individual responsibility to be involved in the work of making disciples. This afternoon, what I'd like to talk about is our congregational responsibility to be involved in the work of making disciples. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about how to preserve and attain unity in the church, how to grow the body of Christ up into the fullness of Christ. And he says in verse 7 that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He says down in verse 11 that Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is going to be our key text that I want us to think about for a few moments. And then as we get into the lesson, I'll talk a little bit about some of the things that are going on in New York City and the work of evangelism there. But I want you to notice a few things from this text. First of all, what is the goal in this text? What is God's goal? What is God's desire? And there's a few different ways you could answer that question. But just notice a couple of things here. Verse 13. The goal is that we would attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The goal is in verse 15 that we would grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The goal is that the body would be built up, that the growth of the body would be built up, and the body would be built up in love. Verse 16. I want you to notice, what is God's role in accomplishing this goal? Well, obviously He gave Jesus, the greatest gift of all, the source of our eternal salvation. But notice too, in verse 11, that Jesus gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, He gave prophets, He gave evangelists and pastors and teachers. And God has given us the gifts of spiritual leaders to guide us and help us to be built up in Christ, to grow and become the kind of people that God has called us to be. Notice, what's the role of pastors and evangelists and teachers in accomplishing this goal? What is their role? Look at verse 12. He gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to notice something here. God gave us apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists to equip us, the members of the body, to do the work of ministry. These roles have always existed so that the saints could be built up to become the kind of servants, the kind of ministers that we ought to be. If I was to ask you in this session tonight, how many of you are ministers? Hopefully you would all raise your hand. Because biblically, all of us are called to do the work of ministry. Paul emphasizes that here in verse 12. And I want you to notice something here. That as pastors, evangelists, and teachers, and this is something I didn't get for a long time, but I think it's something that we're learning and something that is really encouraging and helpful for the church to grow in New York City. As pastors, evangelists, and teachers, it's our job to minister to the needs of the congregation. But it's also our job to equip the members of the congregation to minister to the needs of the congregation. As leaders, it's not our job to do the ministering for the congregation that we're a part of. In the Bible, you never read of a church hiring someone to do the work that we as members ought to be doing. What you do read about is preachers who are supported to continue the work of evangelism and to equip others to do the work of evangelism. We don't support preachers or pastors so they can relieve us of doing the work of serving. We support them, at least in part, so that they will help to equip us and motivate us to do the work that we ought to be doing. Now, of course, as evangelists, as teachers, as pastors, part of the work of equipping is being good examples in doing the work of ministering. But if we're just doing the work for the congregation, we're enabling our members instead of equipping them. And I've seen churches where evangelists and teachers or pastors are called to not just, pastors are called not just to pastor. Evangelists are called not just to do evangelism and equip people to do evangelism. But I've seen churches where pastors are doing everything. And we all know about those churches where it's 1% of the congregation who's doing 90% of the work. That's not the way God has designed the body of Christ to be. For a while, we really struggled with this in the churches in New York City. There was too much enabling, too much dependency upon the evangelist, and not enough equipping. And I think it's important as church leaders that we understand, as pastors, as teachers, as evangelists, that our job is not just to teach people the truth, but also to equip people to be able to serve in the body, to do the work that God has called us to do. And so there should be no head in the church other than Christ. Paul says in verse 15 that the head of the church is Christ. And there's a reason for that. None of us have yet fully been conformed to the image of Christ. None of us have been fully transformed, fully renewed to the mind of Christ. And so none of us is fit to serve. None of us is adequate to serve as head of a local church. And that's why when you read in the Bible about elders or pastors, you normally read about them being more than one in each congregation. But I want you to think about this question. What about if you're not a pastor, evangelist, or a teacher in this congregation? What parts, what gifts, what services are necessary to build up the body of Christ? And I want you to notice here that if you're not a pastor, and if you're not an evangelist, and if you're not a teacher, Paul still says that there's a role here for you to play in the work of building up the body of Christ. Notice in verse 15 that he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice this, that he emphasizes here that how the body will grow and be built up in love. It's through the work of every joint supplying something. If you're a member of this congregation or a member of another congregation, we need to be asking ourselves, what am I supplying to the body? We ought not have the attitude, what is the church supplying to me? That should not be our focus. Our attitude ought to be focused on, what am I supplying to the body? What am I doing to build up the body? And what can I do to be better equipped to serve and to minister, to build up the body of Christ so the body will grow? So the role of pastors and evangelists and teachers is not only to do the work of evangelism, but also to equip the saints to do the work of evangelism. And I want you to see this, that each and every member of our congregations has a responsibility to seek to be equipped. If pastors and teachers and evangelists are going to be able to equip you to do the work of evangelism, then you're going to have an attitude that wants to be equipped. You're going to have an eagerness to be taught, an eagerness to be trained in the work of doing evangelism. So think about this as we discuss some of the ways that we, our members in New York City are involved in the work of evangelism. I want you to be thinking about this question. What can you personally, what can you do right now to help build up the body? What can you supply to the congregation that you're a part of to help the body be built up in love and to help the body to grow? I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the work that we're doing in New York City. I don't have the time to speak to you about all of the things that are going on, but I do want to speak about a few of the things that are going on. I'll tell you just briefly how I ended up going there. It was by no plans of my own, but I came to Florida College in 2005 and met a young man there named Roger Polanco. I don't know if some of you may know him. He really enjoyed Dr. Moyer's Bible class. I remember that. I met him. At the time, he was not exactly a devoted disciple. He had just become a Christian at camp, but hadn't really changed much. And for the first few weeks that we were there, continued kind of living like he did before he was a Christian. But I remember about halfway through the semester, his midterms came back and they weren't very good. And he had to run home to try to catch his report card before his parents got a hold of it. And as he was driving back, he made up his mind that he was going to turn his life around. And he made up his mind that he was going to stop living the way that he'd been living. And he was going to turn and seek the Lord. And he came to me and a few others and started asking for encouragement and help and wanted guidance as he sought to do that. And I've never seen somebody change as quickly as he changed. From that day on, it was like he was a different person. By the time Christmas break came along, he wanted to go back to New York to teach some of his friends about the gospel. I had already had plans to go see my mom, and she would have killed me if I didn't come home. So I said no, and he decided to stay in Florida. But after the school year ended that first summer, we decided that we would go up together to teach the gospel. Roger knew that it wasn't wise for him to go back to New York alone for the danger of getting tangled up in some of the mess that he was involved in before he became a Christian. But that summer we went up to New York and we arrived there at a church. There were lots of young people at this church. And that particular evening, whoever was supposed to be doing the teaching didn't even show up. And so there's all these kids ready to hear the word of God and no one to teach them. So from the first day that we were there, we were involved in working with Gardner Hall. Many of you know him, Alabama native, and working there in the churches in New York City. We got so involved with the young people there that we just kept going back. Each summer, we would go back and back and again to work there. And over the course of a few years, Roger eventually moved back to New York. And after some problems with his schooling, didn't finish his schooling, Gardner had asked him, instead of going back to school to finish, if he could get him support, if he would continue doing the work of evangelism. So Roger's been there for about 7 years working as a full-time evangelist. I left and went to grad school and then went to Dixon's Mills, Alabama, if any of you have heard of that one, and spent a couple years teaching school. And after I finished my commitment, decided to move up to New York to join the work that they were doing in the city and help the work that they've been doing in evangelism. I've been working since then, devoted full-time to the work of evangelism. I want to talk to you just about some of the things that are going on And some of the ways that people in the congregation that we're a part of, which was planted about 4 years ago in West Harlem, it's a bilingual congregation. This is a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems. But I want to share with you some of the things that are going on within the congregation that people are doing within the congregation to get involved in the work of evangelism. I'm not going to talk at all about teaching here, at least not primarily. And there's a reason for that. We know that teaching is a critical part of evangelism. But I think sometimes we use that as an excuse to say, well, I'm not really equipped to be a good teacher right now, so I don't know if I can really do. Evangelism is not really for me. And I want to try to encourage you to find some ways right now that you can get involved and grow in helping the congregation in doing evangelism. First of all, we talked about this morning, but you can get involved in the work of evangelism through invitation. I put up a few faces on the board here. All of these people that are up here are people that have been converted simply because one of our members invited them. Fred in the middle, he's our older Italian man with his Dunkin' Donuts cup there, was invited to a Bible study that we started in Dunkin' Donuts. And he showed up and he started studying. He studied with us 2 years before we realized we should have asked him some very important questions at the beginning, like, do you believe in God and are you a Christian? And we realized after a couple of years of studying with Fred that he didn't even believe in God. And so we started talking with him about God and how evidence that God existed. And eventually Fred came to believe in God. Eventually Fred was convinced of the evidence that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And he was converted at age 83. He was converted to Christ. And since then has been seeking to serve the Lord. On the left here is Daryl. One of the things that we'll do in New York sometimes is we'll just take flyers out on the streets and we'll just invite people to join us for Bible studies. Tim, the younger guy, one of my coworkers, one of the evangelists that I work with in the city, he actually met Daryl on the street, invited him to come to a Bible study, and Daryl rejected him. And then Tim asked him again, another week later or something, he found him again on the street and invited him again. And finally Daryl accepted, started studying with us, and was converted to Christ a couple of years ago. Diana was invited by one of our members. She came and started studying because one of our members simply invited her and to a worship service. And Richard was also met on the street by one of our members who invited him to come and worship with us. And he started coming and studying with us. All of these people simply came to us, these opportunities came to us, by somebody being willing to invite them. And I want you to think about this. Invitation is not as difficult as we make it out to be. You can invite somebody to church. Maybe you feel like people aren't willing to accept an invitation to church. Sometimes you could invite them to a Bible study outside of the assembly, outside of the building. Or maybe you could just invite them into your home to sit down and have a conversation and ask them questions about, do you believe in God? Do you follow Jesus? Are you a Christian? Do you read the Bible? And learn about them and seek to share with them things that you've learned from the scriptures. Invitation is something that we all can do. We all have people around us that we can invite to hear the word. I want you to think about this too. How you conduct yourself in the assembly is a big part of evangelism. How do you conduct yourself when people enter? In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that by the way that we conduct ourselves in the assembly, people can come into our midst and know that God is among us. And I think there's some truth to that. Even today, even though we may not have some of the same spiritual gifts that they might have been using in the church at Corinth, the truth still stands that how we conduct ourselves in the congregation can go a long way to showing people whether or not Jesus is really among us or not. I want you to think about this. How do you treat people when they come into the congregation? I've been in churches. I visited churches in Alabama where I spent the whole service there without anyone speaking to me. If you've ever been to a church and experienced that, you know how that feels. It doesn't feel very good. But I want you to think about this. What about when people come into our assembly who are different than us? What about when people come in who are racially different than us? What about when people come in who are socioeconomically different than us? What about when people come in and they don't dress like us at all? What about when they come in and they don't smell like us at all? What's our reaction? How do we treat them? Do we love them? Do we embrace them? Do we share the good news with them? Do we welcome them? Or do we avoid them, neglect them? Or even maybe do things even more harsh than that? How we conduct ourselves in the assemblies has a big impact on the work of evangelism. Are we a church that's going to embrace people, to help people, or not? Is the church going to be a resort or a rehab? Is the church going to be a hotel or a hospital? I want to suggest this, that if we get involved as a congregation in the work of evangelism, it'll get messy. Our churches won't always be beautiful and pretty. We'll get people coming to us that are a mess and their lives are a mess. And they'll be difficult to work with. And you'll have to suffer a lot if you love them. And you're going to serve them. But that's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to follow in his footsteps. Jesus came to work with messy people. And we need to remember how messy our lives were. It's only by the grace of God that we are who we are today. And we should be quite aware of the progress that still needs to be made in our own lives. And that ought to lead us to have compassion, to show mercy and grace to others who may come into our assemblies. It's hard sometimes to talk about this because I've been in churches where I don't want to invite people into their assemblies because I think it would do more harm than good. And we need to be careful that we're a congregation that is inviting to people, that loves people, whether they come in, whether they're insiders or outsiders. We're going to love them like Jesus loved them. I talked a little bit about this morning, but another way that you can get involved in the work of evangelism is through encouraging new Christians. These are some of our newest Christians here. I mentioned Fred and Diana already. This is Delamar on the left, and Stephanie at the bottom, and Derek at the top. They're all new Christians. And many of them have lived for a while. They have baggage that has come from choices that they've made, just like I have baggage. And it's not easy to become a Christian in New York and live as a Christian in New York. It's not easy to become a Christian in Birmingham and live as a Christian in Birmingham. The call to become imitators of Christ is not an easy call. It's not an easy thing to attain. People need encouragement. They need nourishment. They need fellowship. What do we do with new Christians after they're baptized? Do we spend time with them? Do we call them? Do we check up on them? Do we give them encouraging words from the Scripture? Do we seek to build them up? We can't just abandon them. They won't survive. They need that fellowship. They need that encouragement. They need to be built up. And God has given us the responsibility of being people that would encourage and build up other Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." Remember that the process of evangelism doesn't end at baptism. It's just beginning there. And there's going to be a lot of help that those brothers and sisters need as they come to Christ and as they seek to make drastic changes in their life. The first year being a Christian is the hardest in many cases. As people are trying to get rid of sin and overcome bad habits and change their life. And God is at work in them, but one of the ways that God works in them is through his people. And he expects us to be involved in that process. One of the things, too, that is really encouraging to me in New York City is the work that many of our members are doing through hospitality. These are a couple of the ladies at church, actually three of the ladies at church, who really just have open door policies in their homes. And I don't know if you guys have been in any New York City homes, but New York City homes are not like homes in Vestavia. They are not the same size. They are very small. I live in a 1.5-bedroom apartment, and I have a huge apartment compared to most. But it doesn't compare to what the kind of houses that people have here in Birmingham. But what I love about these women is they don't care about the size of their apartment. They don't care about how large their apartment is. They open the door. They invite people in. Many of them, all of them actually, have Bible studies in their home. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? After Jesus calls Zacchaeus, says he's going to his house, and Jesus ends up getting opportunities in Zacchaeus' house to help other people like Zacchaeus. You see that a lot in the New Testament. Jesus being in somebody's home and having a Bible study in their home. Have you thought about that's a way? Maybe you're not comfortable teaching a Bible study, but could you open up your home? Could you go to the evangelists and the teachers in this congregation and say, you know what, I would love for my home to be open. An open place for you to come and teach Bible studies, to teach people in our neighborhood, to invite people to come at this time. Could you give them a time and say, hey, this day, this night, if you're available, could you come and teach and invite people to come into your home and hear about Jesus? Rosa and Porfiria and Marina are all super encouraging people to me because these are people, they're not comfortable yet teaching in big group settings. But they realize that there's still work that they can do. And there's a lot of sacrifice involved in this kind of hospitality. Porfiria, the one here in the middle on the left, she has an open door policy in her home. She lives right above where the church meets, and people are in and out of her home all day and night, all week long, every week of the year, for the past 4 years that we've been meeting there. I'm going to tell you, that's not easy to live a life like that. But she does it because she loves the brethren, and she loves people, and she wants to see people come to know Christ. We have a very young church in West Harlem. Many of the people who are, in essence, becoming some of our young leaders in the church, we started working with at ages 8 to 12. They're now ages 18 to 24, 25. Many of our young leaders have grown up in their homes, hearing the Word of God. And now they become faithful men and women who are faithfully doing the work of evangelism and doing the work in spite of the fact that they're working in other ways to support themselves. What about this? Maybe you're not comfortable being a teacher, but maybe one day you think, I could do that. One day I'd like to do that. Could you be involved in evangelism through co-teaching or co-learning? We do a lot of Bible studies because the apartments are small and because New Yorkers are kind of wary about coming into somebody's home they don't know. We do a lot of Bible studies in public spaces in New York City. We'll sit in Burger King or in Dunkin' Donuts and just study the Bible together. And we'll pass out flyers and invite people to come. We use Meetup online and invite people to sit down and study the Bible together in these places. One of the things that's been super helpful about those studies, though, is that often we teach those studies together. I've started from the beginning, when we started those group classes, started working with my brother-in-law, Roger Polanco, who ended up marrying my sister. We started these classes together. So one of us will lead the discussion, but the other person is sitting in to make comments, to encourage, to sometimes clarify when maybe I'm teaching and I'm not very clear. Roger will step in and he'll clarify. He'll help people understand what I'm trying to say, or perhaps maybe correct me if I'm wrong in something that I say. That's a super encouraging thing. And down here on the far left is Carlos, one of our young men who we've been working with for the past few years. He's become one of our strong leaders in the congregation. And he's been very valuable. Isn't really comfortable yet teaching those classes, but will come and just sit in as another co-learner. Sitting in on the classes and making comments and asking good questions. I can't tell you how valuable that is. Maybe you're not comfortable teaching yet, but are there opportunities maybe where the other evangelists or other teachers in this congregation are teaching people that you could say, hey, if you've got a class where it could be helpful for me to sit in, I would love to come and support you in that and help you and be a part of that. It's one of the ways that you can be involved in evangelism. Some of the people that come and sit in these classes are new Christians, and they're super helpful by being in them. You don't have to be able to teach to sit in a Bible study like that. You can be there for the purpose of learning, but also be there encouraging those who haven't named Christ to follow Him. This is something that anybody can be involved in. What about this? What about ministering to the needs of the brethren? This passage has interested me in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Talks about Paul leaving Athens and coming to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. How is it that Paul went from being a tent maker and only devoting himself to evangelism on Saturdays in the synagogues to, when Silas and Timothy arrived, devoting himself completely to the word? Devoting himself completely to the work of evangelism. Well, we don't know exactly what happened, but something had to change there. Either, perhaps, Silas and Timothy brought a gift to Paul to cover his needs so that he didn't need to work anymore. Or perhaps maybe they were working. Perhaps maybe Aquila and Priscilla were working to support him in that work. But I want you to think about this. We can support our evangelists and minister to their needs, so that they can be devoted to the work of evangelism. I'm reminded also of the book of Acts earlier, when there was an issue that came up with some of the widows being neglected in the serving of food. And the apostle said, it's not our job. We don't want it to be our job to go take care of this need. Let us appoint men so we can devote ourselves to the word and to prayer. And because other people in the congregation stepped up to minister to that need, and to take care of that need, they were able to devote themselves more fully to the word and to prayer. Have you thought about that in terms of evangelism? Are there needs within the congregation that maybe sometimes we just assume, well, that's the evangelists will take care of that. That's what they're paid to do. That really we could be doing, and we could be helping with, and we could be providing for them and supporting them in. There are many, as the congregation grows, and you have a big congregation here. As the congregation grows, there are so many needs. The evangelists are not capable. This is one of the things that pushed us to grow in our understanding and application of this principle, that we need to be equipping the saints. When you start growing to have more than 50 members in a congregation, the evangelists are not able to take care of every need, even if they are fully devoting themselves to evangelism. Fully devoting themselves to the work of serving the church. They're not able to take care of every need of every brother and sister. It's going to take every member supplying something to the needs of the body to make sure that all of the body is being built up and strengthened and encouraged and growing. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what? I can't do much of any of those. Maybe you're getting up there in years and it's getting more difficult for you to go out. Getting more difficult for you to be involved and open your homes to people? What about this? Could you just devote yourself to prayer concerning evangelism? I put a couple of ladies up here on the screen who have been especially encouraging to me. Ada and Sylvia. Both of them have asked how they can be more supportive to us in the work of evangelism. And so what I started doing is I started giving them a list of names, people that we're studying with, people that we're working with. And they're at home praying. Sylvia just had surgery. She's in a lot of pain. She's not able to really get out much. Ada has a lot of issues in her family. There's many things that hinder her from being able to be as useful as she wants to be in the congregation. We have another lady in the congregation that can barely get to church and is kept in her apartment most of the time. But you know how they are contributing to the work of evangelism? They're devoted to prayer. And I want to tell you, that's a pretty important part of evangelism. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4. I want you to notice this. It's one of those prayers that I think is what I call one of my evangelism prayers. I love this prayer, and I try to pray it as often as I can. Notice what he says. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now I realize that some of those are Paul encouraging them to pray, and some of those are just exhortations on how to behave. But what if you prayed this every day? What if you prayed every day, God, keep me alert. Taking time in that prayer to be thankful for how God's changed you and how he's changing your brothers and sisters around you. What if you prayed, God, open up a door for us today so that we can preach the word. Open up a door for the evangelists who are devoting themselves to evangelism in this place so that they can preach the word and people can hear. What if you prayed every day that you would make the gospel clear in the way you ought to speak? What if you prayed every day, Lord, help me today as I go to my job, as I go about my business, as I go to school, help me to conduct myself with wisdom toward outsiders, to make the most of every opportunity? What if we prayed every day, Lord, help me that my speech would always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Help me to know how to respond to every person. Do you think those are prayers that God would answer? Do you think those are prayers that God would be excited to answer? What if all of us decided that from this day forward, we were going to devote ourselves to prayer, specifically related to evangelism? Do you think there would be fruit that would come from that? One of the reasons, it's interesting, you remember in Matthew chapter 10, right before Jesus sends out his disciples to preach the word, do you remember what he tells them to pray? In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. What does he do in the next chapter, right after that? He sends them out. Have you ever thought about that? Why would Jesus tell them to pray that God would send more workers into his harvest, and then right after that, send them out? Didn't he know that he was about to send more workers out right then? Why would he tell them to pray that? I think that teaches us something about prayer. That part of the purpose of prayer is that God uses prayer to teach us to open our eyes, to see the opportunities that are all around us, to get involved in the work ourselves. And don't you think that if you started praying Colossians 4, 2 through 5 every day, don't you think you'd be more attentive to opportunities that may present themselves to you each day as you walk, each day as you live? I think we would. I hope this has been helpful to you. I have a picture here of some of the other evangelists working in the city with us. Some of you guys probably know some of them. They've been of great encouragement to me. One of the things that's been most helpful, I think, to the work of evangelism since I've been there is that the evangelists are devoted to prayer. We meet weekly for the purpose of prayer. The evangelists in West Harlem, since the time the church has began, have started meeting every other month to devote an entire day to the purpose of prayer. for the congregation, for the people that we're working with, and that God would make us more useful in His kingdom. Think about this. When we talk about evangelism, we're talking about a work that God has been involved in long before we existed. God's already working to bring more people into His kingdom. God's already working to save more souls. The question is simply this. Will we get involved in the work? God has blessed us with the privilege to be able to take part in sharing the good news with other people. To, in a sense, return and show Him our gratitude for all that He's done for us by sharing His good news with the lost. So as we conclude today, I want you to think about this. What are some roles that you can work to grow in? What are some things you can do right now? And what are some things that you can work to grow in so that you can become more and more useful, more and more fruitful in the body of Christ? You've been such an attentive audience. You've been an encouragement, a blessing to me, to my wife, and even to my son who sat in his first Bible class today. I'm so thankful for you all and thankful for the time I've had with you. If you're here today and you're not a disciple, I want to encourage you one more time to turn to the Lord, to seek Him. There's nothing better in life than knowing Him. And there's going to come a day when we're all going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And on that day, many of those things that we're so, that have caught our attention, many of those things that matter to us so much right now, Pokemon Go and all those little video games, and all of our jobs, and all of our sports, and all these things that we're just so enamored with right now, on that day, none of those things will matter to us. But there will be one thing that matters. And that is whether or not we pleased the Lord and followed Him, and whether or not those whom we love did as well. God loves every person on this earth. And we need to love them too. If we love God, we'll love them enough to share the good news with them. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know as together we stand and sing.